Father, we welcome you into your sanctuary. We welcome you into our hearts this morning. We pray that you will really bless us with a really huge blessing today. It's the Sabbath. It's the right time. It's the right place. Please give it to us. Help us to receive it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, and hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, by safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering far from God. He to rescue me from danger, he entered me by his own precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily and unconstrained to be. Let thy grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, take and seal it for thy courts above.
I think that we could just go home now and still be entirely blessed by what we've heard today. You have to bear with me. My voice is maybe hitting about 10%. I feel great. I woke up this morning feeling good, but my voice is, I don't know, it's gone. Thank you very much for Sherry or Marty, whoever, you know, got these kids together to sing, because it's really, watching the congregation, there was a smile. Or the countenance in everybody's face was positive. And that's what living the life of Christ should be. We should have a yes face, not a no face. What I'm going to be preaching about today is grace. And before we start, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, your great love and care for us, through all aspects of life is wonderful and great, and your grace is beyond anything we can comprehend. May we have a little better understanding of that today as we open your word and study it. But even more important, may we live it each day of our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have this little special concoction that my wife made up for me. It's lemon. She doesn't let me tell you. It's something with lemon in it. And I'm telling you, it's really strong. So if I have a funny little face on my face when I drink this, that's why. Let's open up. Wow, that helps. Is my voice better? I think it'd be better if I took off my tie, too. Let's turn to Ephesians 1, verse 7, chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses or sins, according to the richness of his grace. First of all, in Christ we have salvation because of what? Because of the cross, or redemption we have through his blood. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. This is a well-known text, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace You've been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How many here today understand what good news this is? Do I have anybody's hands? Do you understand what I just said? What is it? It's a gift from God. It's not something that I can earn. It's not because of good works that I do or not do or whatever. Do any of us really deserve this?
No.
Not one of us. My works or your works can never be good enough to merit salvation. It is all because of one thing and one thing only, God's grace. The riches of his grace. That's what the verse talks about in Ephesians 1:7. What do you think grace is, or what is the richness of God's grace? Does anybody want to be bold and take a stab at it so I can save my voice for a few seconds? Yeah, what's the definition of grace?
Unmerited
favor of God. That's a traditional one, and it was very good.
Oh,
go ahead, Cece.
There's grace because God is gracious. It's God's
yeah.
Gracious.
So God is gracious. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Second Timothy 1:9, it says, "It is God who has saved us and chose us to live a holy life. He did this because he did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan long before the world began, to show his love and kindness to us through Jesus Christ." Excuse me. Do you understand what this verse is saying? It says, even from the beginning of time, even before this world was made, God had a plan. And he had this plan of salvation. And it says, we didn't deserve it, but because of what? Because of his love and kindness to us. It happened through who? Through Christ Jesus. This text doesn't have the word grace in it, but this text, as far as I'm concerned, illustrates grace. God's love, for us. Donald Barnhouse, which is somebody that I've heard, is a Bible scholar, defines grace this way. He says, love that goes upward is called worship. He says, love that goes outward is called affection. But love that stoops is grace. Do you understand the significance of that? Love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward, which would be a humanly love, is affection. But love that stoops is grace. To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. Receiving God's acceptance by grace always stands in sharp contrast to earning it on the basis of works. In other words, if salvation is a gift, and we've already stated that, there's nothing that either one of us or any of us can do to earn it by our works. So moving on, favor is being extended simply out of the goodness of the heart of the giver, or grace is simply being extended out of the goodness of the heart. To me, it shows God's right from the beginning was showing a love, a grace, a favor towards the human race. Right from the start, God is gracious, has been gracious. We've heard, or it's been spoken, that grace was really truly manifested, in the New Testament times or when Jesus came. But if you really look right from the beginning all through, Earth's history, God's grace has always been here. It almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Really. That we can accept this gift from God, and there's not anything I can do other than accept it and receive it. Has anybody ever had experiences where you've had something happen to you that's too good to be true? Well, last week? I had an experience once, and maybe I've told this before, maybe not, but I was driving through the little hamlet of Union Springs one day, and I was going a little bit too fast. I was going 42 and a 30 by a school in a school zone during a school day, and I got pulled over. by a policeman, by a sheriff, and I got wrote a ticket. I just got pulled over recently for something else. When you get pulled over, you feel sort of upset, guilty, shame. You know, you have floods of emotions. I should have known better. I should be driving slower and whatever. So anyway, you know, after 15 or 20 minutes, when they do the normal things, they check out your license to make sure that you're not a escaped felon or a criminal or whatever. You know, I got the ticket back. It just so happens that day I was going into the town to visit a person that was going to drill a well for a guy. Well, it turned out it was the town justice. His name is Dave, and Brian knows who he is. He's a good friend of our family for years, Dave Skank, who was a town justice forever. And when I got done dealing with the business part of the day that I had to deal with him, with the well and location and stuff, I said, well, you're going to see a ticket that was written up to me because I was going too fast through the school zone. I said, I was guilty. There's nothing I can do about it. But and you know what he said to me? He says, don't worry about it. You know, you're never going to see it. I go, I'm guilty. You know, the ticket was right. The guy said I was going 42, and for sure I was going 42. And he says, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. I says, well, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't jeopardize, you know, your position as judge or whatever just to help me out. I mean, I deserve the ticket. And he says, don't worry about it. So, you know, I drove home, and I'm thinking to myself, am I going to, you know, I just never know what's going to happen. Well, I never, ever, never saw that ticket, even though I deserved the fine. In a lot of ways, it's the same way God is works with us. We deserve so much worse, or, you know, death, actually, is all we're headed for without that hope, you know. So did I deserve the ticket? Absolutely. Did I break the law? Absolutely. The judge had the authority to fine me according to the law that I broke, and that's true. Was the grace that I received, was it great from Dave, my friend? Sure was. Let's look at another story in the Bible. It deals with grace. Let's turn to John 8, starting with verse 3. A very well-known story. Starting with verse 3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. You know, they had ulterior motives. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't hear them, or didn't hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, were out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are thou accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. And then what did he say? He says, Go and sin no more. This is a wonderful illustration of how God deals with us. Did the woman, according to the law, deserve death? According to Moses' law, the way it was written, it was true. Do you think that she was sorry for her sin? Absolutely, she was. And then even more importantly, did Jesus condemn her? In fact, Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Her charge was to her was to go and sin no more. She was free of the guilt and the shame. She had received what from the Master? She received grace. Something else is really interesting in this story, too. How did Jesus deal with the people that accused the woman? The same way with grace. Even though they had ulterior motives, he could have just told them right out that, you know, what their sins were. But he wrote them in secret and in the dirt. And that's a wonderful illustration of how our God is with us. I'd like to shift gears a little bit now. What are some of the alternatives to grace that are evident today in the Christian world? Not only necessarily in possibly in our church, but in the Christian world. The first thing is legalism. There are some that I think that still feel that we have to, try to work our way to heaven. And our works important, yeah, they are, and we're going to get to that later. But Martin Luther had these words about grace and works and faith. Martin Luther said this: no one can be good and do good unless God's grace first makes him good. And no one becomes good by works. But good works are done only by him who is good. This is like a tongue twister, isn't it? Just so the fruits do not make the tree, but the tree, what? Bears fruit. Therefore, all works, no matter how good they are and how pretty they look, are in vain if they do not flow from grace. Did you catch that? I'm going to read it again. I think it's really important. No one can be good and do good unless God's grace first makes them good. And no one becomes good by works. But what? Good works are done by whom? By him who is good. But how are we good? There's only one way. It says, just so the fruits do not make the tree, but what the tree does, bear fruit. Therefore, all works, no matter how good they are and how pretty they look, are in vain if they do not flow from grace. If we turn to Ephesians 2:10, it actually, if we want to turn there quickly, talks about one little verse that we're actually created to do good works, if I got this understanding right. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So will we do good works? Absolutely. But if we're doing it outside of grace, it's vanity. A second pitfall to grace is the list of do's and don'ts that some man or woman have dreamed up as their experience dictates and then expect everybody else to follow. And if it's good enough for them, well, it must be good enough for the whole. Each one of us have an experience with God, and we all grow in his power and his love and grace, and we should never, ever, look to someone else. We need to look to God when it comes to things that are non-essential for our salvation. And I will elaborate on that a little bit more. The third point that I think we have areas that we fall is there's just no gray areas. Everything is black and white, right or wrong. Fellowship is based on whether there is full agreement. Being right is more important than loving our neighbor. This self-righteous attitude was condemned by Christ again and again in the Gospels. There are basic beliefs that we hold in common as SDAs, and they are important. But what I wear and eat are not necessarily issues of salvation. Paul says in many places that he has the freedom of Christ to do almost anything, but he also says that not all of these his choices may be beneficial. Did you understand what I said by that? For example, I'm going to use a few examples so that people understand where I'm coming from. Like, pretty much my whole life, I haven't eaten meat. We didn't ever have it cooked in our home, right, Mom? Right? Mom says, right, good. Got that right. And does that make me any fit before God when it comes to my salvation? No. I feel I have the freedom to, you know, eat different types of meat, but I choose not to. Does it really matter in God's sight? I don't think so. I mean, Paul is very open on that, or very clear on that in Corinthians, where we shouldn't make issues of what we eat and drink matters of salvation. But on the other hand, you know, some of the choices of not, for example, for me, not eating meat can be beneficial to my health. So I don't think that we need to make, you know, mountains out of things that God never intended us to. Another really hot thing is people get uptight about is music. And I'm going to pick on my friend Jimmy, because he's smiling there. And I knew he would as soon as I mentioned this word, because we've had discussions about that. My tastes in music are maybe a little bit different than Jimmy's. And that's okay. You want to know why? Because I value his friendship more than anything. And because I may not like his music, or he may not like mine, or whatever, that means nothing to me. It really doesn't. Because the love that I should have for him as a brother is more important. And you don't mind me picking on you, I'll find out later. But anyway, the point is that there is joy and there's freedom in the Lord. And yes, there is music that can be detrimental, I'm not saying that. But if your choices or whatever are different than mine, that's okay. I can live with that. And it's really interesting that when it comes to music, how when God put Brendan and myself together, that our taste in music have always been so much alike, it's unbelievable. We can sort of look at each other and tell what what we're thinking about. Something new, like last night, we went to a musical thing down at Fulton. Somebody was playing a banjo. We can just tell. We know music that we like and we don't like, and this guy was actually really good. But and there's one other thing I'd like to mention. Years and years ago, many, many years ago, probably almost 30 years ago now, I was a deacon in this church when I first started coming here. And I had a habit at that time not wearing a tie too much, because I didn't like ties. And I think if I took it off, I'd talk better. But it really had, people had a real problem with me not wearing a tie, because I wasn't representing God like maybe I should. And I don't know all the discussion. It doesn't matter. And I'm wearing a tie now just so I don't offend people, especially when I'm up front. But I could not wear it. It's okay, too. But some wise person in our board, I guess they were brought to the board. They were going to try to make people wear ties, you know. Someone says, well, it's just good that, you know, Robin, or that he's here today, you know, being, you know, fellowshipping with us. And this don't get so bent out of shape if somebody is wearing something we don't think they should be or not. So anyway, the Lord can teach us and taught me some important lessons in this church when I was, you know, first came here 20, 30 years ago. And we don't need to do anything that's going to make anybody unhappy or whatever, but we need to chill. I guess that's my point. The fourth point that I call a grace killer is a judgmental attitude. Have you ever heard someone say that if I were in their shoes, I would do this? Raise your hands if you've ever done that. I'm guilty. Then go on and crucify the person for the decision of the thing that they did. A self-righteous person, or people like this, are really the most unhappy people in this world, unfortunately. Their happiness is measured by how far they can push people down and rise to love above you and I. Grace frees us from this. Jesus says the truth will make you free. But what does he mean by make you free? Free from what? Free from myself, free from guilt, free from shame, free from the tyranny of other people's opinions, free from judgments, free from expectations that people have of us. How can you and I have joy when we're worried about people that are taking that joy from us? What is this freedom that Paul keeps talking about? See, we've been programmed to look at it, I think, from the wrong side. Paul talks about the freedom to obey, to love, to forgive others as well as myself, the freedom to allow others to be who they are, even though they are different than me, the freedom to serve and glorify Christ. All these things is what Paul, Jesus, James are admonishing us to do. The question now is, how about you? How about me? Are we in bondage to sin? That's not part of God's plan. The good news of the gospel that Jesus will take you wherever you are, no strings attached. He will lead you and guide you. He died for us and he saved us. Now our lives are to be filled with misery and sorrow, right? No. No. I would like to put the good news of the gospel, chapter 2. Through God's grace and Holy Spirit, we can be joyful, we can be happy, obedient, forgiving, trusting, non-judgmental, and the list goes on and on and on. Then you can go to Galatians, I believe it's 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. All of those are promised to us, and we can grab a hold of them in faith. This joy and freedom in Christ should be evident in each of our lives. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you have that assurance today? I do, not because of my own merits, but whose? Christ. That takes all the burden off of me and my performance, because to be honest with you, my performance is lacking. Not I, but Christ. And if I make it to heaven someday, that's God's call, it's not mine. And the same is for you. In the meantime, let God's grace live in you today and give you peace and happiness he so desires to give. May God's grace be with you all. We're doing something a little bit different today for our closing song. Michael Card wrote a song, There's a Joy in the Journey, and for years and years, every concert you ever go, he always sings this song. And he usually ends most of his concerts with this song. And Marty's going to just play the CD. I was thinking about playing it and having somebody sing it, but surely not sing it, not me. But the song goes like this, is the words go, there's a joy in the journey, there's a love we can love on the way of life. I got it, my wife, she's correcting me. There is a wonder and wildness to life and freedom for those to obey. Then it says, forget not the hope that's before us and never stop counting the cost. Remember the hopelessness when we were lost. So I hope that you're blessed by the words and the song.